everybody. Please feel free, if you haven't already, to take your mask off while we're in God's Word. And since I'm going to be the only one talking, so thank you for being here this morning as we get ready to get into God's Word. You've got your Bibles open already to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24, and that's where I just want us to dive in today. If you notice, we're talking, our message is really asking a question. And that question is, you know, are these the end times? And that's really been tossed around by a lot of people. It gets asked, you know, are we in the end times? So we begin to see stuff like this that we're going through, like the coronavirus and everything. If you look at, if you got your life point outline, if you look at the core question for the message today, is this virus one of the biblical signs marking the beginning of the end? Is it one of the biblical signs marking the beginning of the end? And I mean, why should you care about that? I think that's the question that we ought to be asking. Why does that matter anyway if it is a sign of the end? Well, let me share with you why. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, I want to read through verse 15. I just want you to listen to the revelation of John that was given to him from the Lord. Revelation 20, verse 11. John said, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God's throne. And the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead, those who had been raised, were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books." So obviously there are books in heaven. God has books where he is recording what we do. He is recording the deeds of men. And the Bible says, "The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." That is an arresting passage of Scripture. Would you agree with that? It really grabs you, and it is intended to do that. It is revelational. We could not know that that's going to happen except that God reveals it to us. So here's the deal. The pestilence, like what we are experiencing with this COVID virus, the Bible says that pestilence like that is going to be part of the last days, and particularly what will be termed by biblical scripture as the great tribulation. There is the tribulation, and then there is the great tribulation. It's a period of 7 years divided into three and a half periods. The first three and a half is tribulation. The last three and a half is the great tribulation. And what the Bible says is this period is an intense period of judgment of God on the sins of men, sins that have not been forgiven by the blood of Christ, and it is judgment upon an unrepentant world. And it all leads, the Bible says, to what is called the great white throne. So, like, spoiler alert on this, you don't want to be at the great white throne. That is not a place to be. And so that's the reason for this message today, for now and the second hour. How can anyone, the question is, how can any of us be ready to stand before the Father? How can I be ready to stand before a perfect Creator God? Maybe this morning there's somebody here or maybe listening that you've never really heard, or at least you cannot remember how that you can know that you are born again. You not really understand how does the Bible lead somebody to faith in Christ? Not the Baptist way, not the Pentecostal way, not the Methodist way, but the Bible way. How does the Bible do that? Well, I've given you some passages out of the book of Romans in the New Testament. Let me just give you some addresses so you can look at it a little bit later on. The first one is Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So here's what God says. God says initially, apart from Jesus Christ, listen, there is no human being on this planet ever since the days of Adam and Eve that can go to heaven at death because of sin. They cannot do it. None can. You cannot go there. Accepting this evident truth, when you and I accept the evident truth that I cannot stand before God because of my sin, when I admit my sinfulness, what God is saying is that is getting me onto the right path. In other words, God says, that's where I want you to be. I want you to understand this truth that there is sin here and God cannot receive us as an unforgiven sinner. Which brings us to the second one, Romans 6 and 23. Romans 6 and 23 says, the wages of sin is eternal death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what God is saying is this, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, every human being goes to hell at the moment of death because of unforgiven sin. That's what God says. That's our situation. And God only forgives sin biblically when we do what? When we accept, when I accept and you accept in our heart and in our soul the death and the suffering of Jesus Christ as my only answer, my only possible payment for my sin before the Father. In other words, God is saying, I want you to recognize there's nothing you can do. You can't do anything. And it was all done by my son, Jesus. God says, when you understand that, you're on the path to heaven being your home. Which brings us to the last one, and that's Romans 10 and verse 9. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. In other words, you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Now listen, you don't confess that to a preacher. You don't confess it to a priest. You don't confess it to anybody except you confess it to God. You confess to Him with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, Father. Jesus is Lord. And then He says, you believe in your heart. You believe with everything in you that God, listen, I believe God raised Jesus Christ from the dead on Easter morning. My pathway to salvation is confession to God. Lord, you know everything. And you know, you look at my heart, you look at my soul. I believe in Calvary. I believe Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago for my sin and that He rose on Easter morning and has ascended back to you. And my only way to get to heaven is through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's not about being a Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, or whatever you want to call it. It's about Jesus. Amen to that. It's about Him. And then He says, if you believe that, you will be saved. Not might be, could be, possibly will be, but will be saved. Isn't that good news? I can lay down at night knowing if I die before morning, I know where I'm going to open my eyes, and it's going to be in heaven. For it is by believing in his heart that a man becomes right with God. You believe the testimony of God. And with his mouth, he tells others of his faith concerning his salvation. Listen, that one of the main signs that I am born again is I'll tell you about it. When I ask somebody, how do you know that you're saved? Well, I'm not really sure. Tell me about when you came to faith in Christ. Well, I don't know that I can tell you that. I just think that I am. Listen, that's problematic to me. It's problematic not because I just want you to be like me. It is problematic simply because if I've really been changed, I realize I am a sinner bound for hell. And if I've really been born again, that was a watershed event in my life where I changed. And I had a time, I had a meeting with God. Does that make sense? I had a meeting with Him. And it's real to me. I want it to be real because hell is real. And I know one thing, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. And so this morning, I'm just going to kind of lay out what the Bible says about the end times, because none of us in this building are watching this morning. None of us want to go through the end times, the last day, those last days of the tribulation. We don't want to do that. And I'm not going to do a lot of deep diving. I just want to kind of hit the high water mark. So let me start here. When COVID-19 pandemic began last March, there was a prominent church in Dallas that put on their billboard, "Is the coronavirus a judgment from God?" Well, very possibly. We have been under God's judgment ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. Ever since then, this world has been under judgment. It's broken. And so we have all kinds of bad things that happen in this world. And so there's a sense in which the coronavirus is a judgment from God. But the main question is it part of the last days? Is it part of the tribulational period? And so people wonder today, you know, is that true? Is this a sign that, you know, we're in maybe the first part of the tribulational period? Well, let me give you what the Bible says about the end, about those tribulational days. Now, I'll give you some addresses in your Life Point outline. Number one, Luke 21, verse 10. Luke 21, 10. Jesus predicted how the beginning of the end would look. And this is what he said. He said, "Nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom." Do you know that recently Putin, Russia's president, stated that his navy is going to be armed with hypersonic nuclear strike weapons that he said will be difficult for the United States to track and intercept? He just recently said that. And experts are saying today that the risk of a military conflict with China is higher today than it has ever been historically in the past. And so that's true, nation rising up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. So we see that. All right, next is verse 11, Luke 21, 11. Jesus said, "There will be earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven." Now, here's the thing. The earth has battled these things all through history. They've always been here. But the last days are different. And the last days are different, beloved, in this respect. All of these things, listen, start happening in succession. It's not like it's one here and then one way over there, but it's like boom, 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 boom. Last month, we saw the earthquake happening in California. Not really anything out of the ordinary. California is shaking all the time. And wonder when they're going to just fall off into the Pacific, right? But they had an earthquake there. At the same time, we were in the coronavirus, the pestilence here. It has taken worldwide around 700,000, which seems like a big number, doesn't it? Do you realize it's less than 1% of the world population? And it's nowhere near what's going to happen in the future. But experts say that because of the virus, 265 million people today are at risk of famine in the coming months. So it can be, we could still be having earthquakes, may still be dealing with some pestilence, and then a famine may be coming in the very near future. And then it talks about terrors and great signs from heaven. The terrors would include Hurricane Isaias that has battered the East Coast this past week. And so what we're saying is that all these things have been happening at the same time. And that's what the Lord is saying. At the end, there will be all these things happening in rapid succession and at the same time. That's one of the signs of the end. And it's like what is happening even today. Then Jesus added Luke 21, verse 12. "They will lay hands on you and persecute you." Do you know that today China is persecuting Christians in unprecedented ways, including they have begun posting pictures of President Xi and demand that believers worship him, that they would bow down and worship the president of China. So realizing that many things are happening that the Bible speaks about at the end of days, what do we need to know? That's a great question. I'm glad you asked. So look in your notes. Number one, the rapture of the church must come first. In order to get into the end, the rapture must come first. And that's, I gave you the passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 18. Now, the Bible is clear that the first clear sign of the end, listen, will be the secret coming of the Lord Jesus. The whole world will not see it. The only ones who will see this secret coming of Christ, the rapture, is going to be the church of the Lord Jesus. And what it means is there is coming at some point in the future. And Jesus said, you do not know when. Nobody knows when except the Lord. He says, when it happens, there will be the sudden disappearance from this planet of millions, if not billions, of Christians. And it will happen so quickly and without warning that the world will be at a loss to explain where people have gone. Those who realize what has happened because they've heard enough from being in church services will realize, I have been left behind because I'm not born again. And they will realize they need to get their life right with God. And it also means they're going to go into the tribulational period. Because the rapture is the first thing that's going to happen that initiates the end of days. There will also come a point in the future when graves will be open, and they will be found open all over the earth. And here's how the Bible explains what's coming. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. We don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep. Now, when Paul talks about that to the church, those who are asleep, he's talking about those who have died in Christ, right? When we die in Christ, our bodies are laying in the ground, and it's like they are asleep. Why? Because we have the hope of the resurrection. Amen? And so through Christ, our bodies are asleep, which simply means they're going to be awakened again. They're going to be awakened because God's going to give us a brand new body, unlike what we have right now. So when in Scripture, for the Christian, they refer to death as sleep. We don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep. Listen, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Now, at funerals, we cry. Would you agree with that? I cried, I wept at mother and dad's funeral. I have cried and wept at the funeral of my loved ones, my family here on the hill that's been so hard to accept through the years. We cry, but we don't cry like people who have no hope. Did you say amen to that? Huh? Why? Because we know this is not the end. It's not over with. We have hope of the reunion. But for men and women who are outside of Christ, outside of God's family, you understand death is final. They'll never see them again. It is a permanent parting. And the Bible says Christians who die, when my mother and dad died, when my baby sister died, when my friends here out of this family, when they died, they went immediately to heaven to be with Jesus. Listen, 2 Corinthians 5 and 8, absent from the body, at home with the Lord. Can you say amen to that? The moment we die here, we immediately open our eyes in heaven with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 18, Jesus says, or it says, Christ will return with everyone who has died as believers since the days of the New Testament. All right, so he's coming back for his church. That means going all the way back to the days of the New Testament. We're not talking about Old Testament saints. We're talking about those who are part of the church. And when Jesus comes, those bodies are going to rise up and they're going to be reunited with the spirit that has been with the Lord in heaven ever since they died. And the Bible says when Jesus comes, he's going to bring all those saints who are in heaven with him. And they're going to come with him. And at the moment that they come, the Father's going to give a command. And in an instant, in the graves and in the ocean, or wherever believers have died throughout the ages, going all the way back to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the way back, wherever they died, wherever they went back, their bodies are going to reassemble a brand new body that'll never die, never get sick ever again. And that spirit will be immediately reunited with that body, and they will be resurrected and come up out of the ground and meet the Lord in the air. And about the same time that they leave the earth, the Bible says that Jesus is going to call for every born-again child of God that is on this planet. And he will at the same time time pull to himself in the air every true believer alive on the planet, and then will take those billions, because we're talking about believers all the way back 2,000 years who have trusted in Jesus Christ. Literally billions will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we will always be with the Lord. Can you give God a hand clap of praise? That's what's going to happen. And so you and I have hope with that. Now, here's what I want you to understand from the pages of Holy Scripture. The book of Revelation is an unveiling of what is to come. And the only way that I know about the timing of how things will end is when I look at Scripture. Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3, just so that you know, is the story of the church from Christ's time on earth all the way to his second coming. Revelation 1, 2, and 3. You read about the seven churches of Revelation. They represent the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in various stages all through time until the second coming. And they are prophetic. These verses reveal how God's people are going to obey Christ and how they're going to disobey him until the time of the rapture. And then in Revelation 4 and verse 1, something happens. Revelation 4 and verse 1, the Bible reads, God calls from heaven, come up here. Those are three important words. Why? Because those words, friends, represents the rapture of the church. Because from that we read in 1 Thessalonians 4. And the reason we know that is when you, after chapter 4, verse 1, you never read about the church again until you get to chapter 20 near the end of the book. All that you see is the church of the tribulational period. But you and I, who are in the period before the tribulation, there is no mention of us anymore. Only those who are coming to faith in Christ during the tribulational period, after the rapture of the church. And it talks about their difficult time on earth during the tribulation that is to come. But you don't see the pre-tribulational church until you get to Revelation chapter 20. So here's what I want you to understand. There are no signs. There is no warning of the rapture. Nothing has to happen for Christ to come suddenly and rapture, catch up the church to himself, all the living saved and all the saved who have died since the days of Christ. And so what I want you to understand is this. The rapture of the church begins the countdown of the end. When the church is raptured out, then begins the tribulational period on earth. So let's talk number two about the end times. The idea of the end times is that this world as we know it has a shelf life. This earth is not going to be here. It is in the process of dying. And we know it's going to come to an end, and we've already been told how it's going to happen. Now, the Christian worldview is different from all the religions of the world. Eastern religions hold to the idea of time as unending. In Eastern religions, time is cyclical. It is an endless cycle of birth, death, and reincarnation. Birth, death, reincarnation. And however you live during this period determines what you're going to come back as. So you may be a man now, and you may come back as a woman next time, which is, that's totally weird. And so here's the truth in your outline. In Eastern religions, there's no moving toward anything. It is a never-ending cycle. All right? The Bible says that all of human history is moving to a conclusion, that there is an end. And the Bible says there was a beginning to this planet, and there will be an end to it. And in biblical scripture, there are four major world events. Three of those four have already occurred. Let me give them to you. Number one is creation. Number two is the fall of humanity and the expulsion from the Garden of Eden, of course, of Adam and Eve. Our first parents, from whom all of us have come, they chose to disobey the Father, right? That's what biblical scripture says. In a willful, conscious act that led to a broken relationship with God the Father. We don't have a relationship with Him. Why? Because when we were born, because Adam's sin passed to us. It passed to us. Now, a lot of people have at different times wondered, what is the whole deal about circumcision? Why does the Bible talk about circumcision? Why is it such a big deal? And they talk about, do we even want to do it today? Should guys have it done? Should they have it done to their sons or not? I want you to understand from a Christian perspective why there is circumcision. All circumcision did was a means of confessing to God, we believe in what you've taught us about sin. And when a young man is circumcised, when that is cut off, what it simply is saying is a testimony that I confess to God, I confess to you, Lord, that at the point of my procreative abilities, I am broken. There is something wrong with me, and something in my life needs to be cut off. Something needs to change. Does that make sense? That's what circumcision did. That's why God says, if a man will not be circumcised, in Old Testament scripture, God said, I reject you. Why? Because you're not admitting that you're a sinner. You're not admitting you're fundamentally flawed at your core. And so that's the reason for circumcision. It was the testimony that I am broken at my core and something needs to change. All I can do is pass on to my son or my daughter my sin and my brokenness. I need God to change me. All right, so look at the truth in your outline. In Adam's sin, God's curse of death fell on men and animals and the earth. So today, we live in a broken, dysfunctional, sin-stained world. And that simply means that in my family and in yours, disease can happen, loss can happen, tragic things can happen. Why? Because we're in a broken world. My comfort is that I will not die as I follow after the Lord. I will not die one day before my appointed time, right? We've been talking about that. That's why we don't fear COVID, right? We're not afraid. Why? Because if we're doing God's will, the Lord says, I have determined your days from before you were born. And if we're doing God's will, we're going to live exactly as long as God wants us to live. Can you say amen to that? Does that make sense? That's why we're not afraid. We're responsible. We seek to protect ourselves, but we don't panic because our Father is watching over us. Can you say amen to that? I just want to keep driving that home. All right, so number three is God's redemptive act at Calvary. That was the third major thing. God came to earth in the Lord Jesus Christ to offer us a second chance. He rescued us by paying for our sin. He had no sin. He took our sin upon himself. He died on the cross. He rose from the grave. Why? Because he had never sinned. Death had no hold on him. He came back to life, and now he offers forgiveness to us who trust him as our sacrifice for our sin. And so we have that hope. And then the last big event is the end of time. That is still to come. We are not at the end yet. This involves the coming of the one world ruler, the Antichrist, ushering in the great tribulation and the second coming of Christ back to the earth to set up his millennial kingdom of 1,000 years. So that brings me to number three. Let me show you the Antichrist. Number three, the Antichrist. And there are several things I just want you to know. I'm going to hit them in rapid succession. Number one, he is coming. 1 John 2, verse 18. The Antichrist is coming. In other translations, it says the evil one. All right? God says, he said, I want you to understand, there will be in the last days, during the tribulation time, there will be a being, listen, that is controlled by Satan, who is going to come on the world scene, and he will have the supernatural power given to him by Lucifer, by Satan. Number two, he will be evil personified. What I mean by that, that's Revelation 13, 1. When the Apostle John had his vision and he saw the Antichrist, this is what he said about him. And I saw a beast, a beast. And what John was saying was, he said, the guy that I saw was so full of the influence of Satan, so evil, that the only fitting name for him is the beast. Look at the insight. The Antichrist will be a demon-possessed individual, and the demon is Satan himself. And then number three, he will have great power. Now, what I want you to understand, let me just say a word about angels. Why? Because this guy has Satan virtually almost inhabiting him, but he's certainly influenced by him. And Satan is a fallen angel. Now, I want you to understand, angels, listen, are not human. They are spirits. They do not have a physical body, but they can assume human form. And here's one thing, you know, we've said before, always remember this. When you hear it so often, well, my loved one has become one of God's angels. Listen, that's not going up. That's not what God has for us. My little babies do not become angels. They don't sprout wings and fly around heaven. Angels will always be angels. People will always be people. And the two don't cross here, all right? So that's not biblical. We don't become angels. In 2 Kings 19, verse 35, one angel was sent by God to destroy 185,000 soldiers from the mightiest army on the planet at that time. One angel. That lets you know the power that God has created in them. And the Bible says there's only one angel that is mentioned in Scripture as an archangel. We don't really know how many archangels there are. Jude, verse 9, says there is one, and his name is Michael. That's really the only one. There is some Scripture that says there is one Gabriel. It's not in the Bible, but we don't really know that. That's not from Holy Scripture. It is possible that Satan was the mightiest of all the archangels, and he fell because he wanted to usurp the throne of God. We know that. And so God cast him down and has declared war against him. Now, we don't know why God allowed Satan to oppose him. God's not clear about that. All we know is he did permit it, just like he permits you and I to be in rebellion against him. And the Bible says the Antichrist will be given power from Satan. Look at verse 2 of Revelation 13. The beast will have power, a throne, and great authority. And that's why he will be able to do the fourth thing. And that is he will lead the entire world. Revelation 13, verse 4. The whole world followed the beast, and they also worshiped him. Revelation 13, verse 6. Just listen. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is a man's number. His number is 666. All right, now listen. It is already being talked about, and I'm sure you've already heard it. There are present-day plans. They're already talking about chip technology, where you can put it in the hand or put it in the forehead. I want you to understand. And people are saying, the mark of the beast. Listen, when people are putting chips in their hands or in their forehead, that doesn't mean, at the present time, it doesn't mean the mark of the beast. You know what it does for me? It lets me know that over 2,000 years ago, God knew exactly what was going to happen in 2020. Is that not amazing? All the way back 2,000 years ago, God said there will come a time when you will be able to have something in your hand or in your forehead, and you will be able to buy and sell because of that. And we see it today as chip technology. That is not the mark of the beast. Chip technology isn't evil, but evil will use it. That's what God is saying. It will be used by him. And you catch the nature of the Antichrist power. Listen to the insight. The power of the Antichrist, what's his power? To rule and to control the planet will be the power, listen, to control buying and selling. That's what will come from it. Without the mark of the beast, which is what? 666. All right, that's not what they're talking about today. They're just talking about what they think will be an easier way to get around cashless society, which we don't want. I don't want a cashless society. I don't like that. But the thing would be, you can't buy food. You won't be able to do anything. And at some point, chip technology will bear the mark of the beast. It will change. And 666 will in some way be you saying, I worship the beast as God in my life. Now, after the rapture, new believers will face a challenge. Unless they bow to the Antichrist as God, which they won't do, and you read about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, if you don't bow to him as God, listen, you will not be able to live a normal life. He will control the economy of the world. He'll control the money, and therefore he'll control every man, woman, and child. Look at the truth in your outline. The Antichrist will control every livelihood, every business, and will hold over the world the threat of starvation and abject poverty. Why? Because he can take every dime you've got. And the Bible does say that believers who refuse the mark will ultimately suffer death. And then number five, he will set himself up as God. As he gets more bold, he will say, I am God. 2 Thessalonians 2, the man of lawlessness will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. All right, in rapid fire succession, let me give you number four, Jesus' seven signs of the end. I'm going to just give them to you real fast. Number one is widespread spiritual deception. Do we have that today? Yeah, so check. All right, so what he talks about, we're even experiencing now. The elevation of Jesus Christ is fading in America. You've had what some have called the Church of Oprah. She's not talking about it as much as she did, but Oprah very openly promoted anti-God theology on her own TV program. She's a little quieter now, but I don't know what she's doing behind the scenes, but she certainly did that. And there will be more like her. Number two, wars and the threat of wars. Do we have that? So check. Yes, we do. China, Russia, Iraq, these are our present threats, but more will start coming up. Number three, natural disasters. Check. We have that, don't we? Jesus talks about famines and earthquakes. And so as the earth begins to die, why? Because everything is dying. Everything is running down, all right? As that happens, there will be natural disasters, ecological disasters, atmospheric disasters, biological disasters, and pandemics. That's coming as God removes his hand of blessing. Number four, the persecution of true believers. Check. There is growing hostility in America right now on the West Coast. Oregon, Washington, all of that. We're seeing that, all right? And so, and then number five, widespread apostasy. Pressure amounts against Christians in the culture. Many who profess to be Christian are going to turn from the faith, and we're already seeing that. You know what the fastest growing recognized religious group in America is today? They're called the nuns. N-O-N-E-S, not N-U-N, N-O-N-E-S. The nuns say, I don't have any particular religious persuasion. They don't belong anywhere. That's the fastest growing group of people in America today. And it is the sign, it's the forerunner of what the Bible calls the great falling away. And here's what I want you to see the truth. In the last days, apostasy will increase and church roles will dwindle. Insensitivity, number six, will grow toward immorality. Do I need to even go there? I mean, is there really a need? I'll give you Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush, right? And then number seven, the preaching of the gospel worldwide. The gospel can spread everywhere across this globe because of technology. And I don't know if God's going to use that, but in the last days, the Bible says the gospel will cover the globe to give people one last chance to repent before the end comes. So here's the thing. Where do we stand today? So the whole point of this message has been to get us to think, is everything in place for the tribulation? And the reality is the only thing that needs to happen, listen, is the rapture. The rapture of the church is the only thing. When it happens, it will kick everything we've talked about. Everything will start when the rapture takes place. And so the question is, are you ready? That's what you want to know. Are you ready? If COVID-19 does anything, you know what it shows us? It shows us that how the whole world can change overnight. We've seen it. We've seen it virtually bring our country to her knees. And it's amazing. And God says, it can happen. And it's going to happen in the near future. So the thing today as we get ready to leave is, do I know that I know that when I close my eyes, I'm going to meet the Lord? Do I know I'm going to see Him? Because I can go back and I can tell you, I know with everything in my heart, I've given my life to Jesus Christ. I admitted to God I'm a sinner. And I know and I believe with everything in me, my only hope is Christ, to go to heaven when I die. And I rest totally in Him. Let's stand before the Lord, if you will. If you have a question about your relationship with Him, our pastors are right across the mall area at the information desk. We would love to talk with you, help you know that you're ready to meet the Lord. Remember, next week we start and we'll be meeting here all three services next Sunday. Everything will be starting back up. It's going to be great. We're looking forward to it. Let's continue to do what we can to not spread this thing and to protect each other so that we can meet together. Would you say amen to that? All right, yes. Father, thank you for this morning. Be with us as we leave today. We leave this place knowing that you've got everything in hand. We have been in the last days since Christ came, but we're not in the tribulation. Things are not good. We see so much happening. But these are times when we can pray for you to turn things around. Give us more time to win more people to Christ. But we know when the rapture comes, the tribulation will begin. And so the important thing is that we know that we know we belong to you. Thank you for the truth of Scripture that helps us see clearly. Be with us as we leave this place today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. God bless you guys. You're dismissed this morning.